First of all, I'd like to say thanks so much for all of you folks down there putting on this conference. I thought whether you're, you know, whether you're we see you or whether you're behind the scenes or whether you're around there, we totally understand the work and the effort that it takes to put forth a conference. And we've done it a number of times in our lives, Diane and I. We're hoping that maybe one day soon we'll be able to put on another one here in Wisconsin. If everybody would be interested in that, that'd be great. I pray that all of you are reveling in your calling and that all of you understand how just thoroughly blessed we are and how unspeakable this calling is. If we think about the whole realm of life, the universe, God's creation, who he is, all these things, it's a marvelous thing. And I suppose, talking about suffering, I suppose, we have no right to complain at all. If we truly understand in our hearts what we've been given. I want to say thanks to Pops for his prayer. I love that, very much. And I want to say thanks for all the speakers that I've heard. Looking forward to hearing all of them again. And I understand what it takes to put together messages. It's a very important responsibility. And so I pray that this message, these two messages, might be to his honor and glory of the Godhead, and that it might be truly edifying for all the saints. Sorry, I love coffee. And I would like to say this, that all of us have infirmities, every one of us. And if I just thought of this, if I talk here for 30 minutes and then stop cold and stare at the screen, well, then you'll know what's been happening to my brain lately. All right, as far as infirmities, but a little bit of humor there, but enough of that. So what I'm going to talk about, and hopefully it'll make sense, in the next couple of sessions, is I'm going to be talking about the spiritual creation of Almighty God, the spirit world, what God has created in the spirit world. And so what I want to do is, my motivation comes from Ephesians 6. 10 through 18, especially verse 12. Let's turn there. Ephesians 6, verse 12. And well, I've been taking Greek for 2 years now. Not that I'm the most excellent student, but I have learned a couple things. And I can say this to you, that the professors that I study under don't know the mystery, but they do understand the mechanics of Greek. And what they say, hands down and unanimously, pardon me, about interpreting the Greek is this, is when you're interpreting a chapter or a verse, all of the truth concerning that particular chapter or book or verse has to come in play. Secondly, the context of that verse or a number of verses is extremely important as far as translating your translation. So it's the truth that goes before, and it's the context of those verses. Extremely important. Hands down, they all agree to that. So when I read Ephesians 6:12, it should be read like this for a couple of reasons. One, because of past truth. Two, because of the context, and three, I particularly think that a figure of speech called Husharon Praharon can be applied to Ephesians 6:12, and this is how it should read. And I suppose not that I need anybody's sanction. I need the Lord's sanction, but this is what I believe. But if I say that, Welch and Bullinger and Oscar Baker believed the same thing in a way, well, they did. And so, that's great. Okay. So it should read this way. For we wrestle not against spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. Okay, so my question to you would be, my motivation was to look at, really? Okay, so we're wrestling against what? We're wrestling, and this is, you know, totally applicable and totally real, whether we realize it or not. We're wrestling against forces of evil. That's a fact. Okay, Charles Watch says, we're wrestling, but we're not fighting against Satan and his principalities and powers. This is true. But if you look up Greco-Roman wrestling, in the time, in New Testament times, you'll find that in competitive wrestling, that fingers were busted, arms were busted, and legs were busted. And so what am I saying? I'm saying this. I'm saying that our wrestling, even though it's wrestling, is definitely not a light thing. It's a very serious thing, especially when we understand who we are in the Lord. Now, are we supposed to be afraid? No. No, we are, our calling is a given. We are sealed. We are in Christ. We are hid in Christ. We're going to be manifested in Christ at the right hand of God. And so we don't walk in fear. Nevertheless, we do wrestle against these principalities and powers. So my thought was, well, how much can we know about these, rulers of darkness of this world against the principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness of this world? How much can we know about them? How much should we know about them? And so my idea is to know as much as I can as far as what we're up against. Okay, so that's what I'm going to be doing for the next number of minutes, okay? So here we go. First of all, God is spirit. God is spirit, and according to John 4:24, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And then we read that God is a triune God. You know these things. Let's turn to 1 John 5:4-7. God is a triune God. Three persons in one God. All separate and distinct persons, all functioning with a particular function. If I can say that, without trembling. 1 John 5:4-7. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood. Of course, this is an Acts period book. By water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in the heavens: the Father, the Word, which is the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And so God is a spirit. We understand that. Okay, so another person of the triune God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Colossians 1. Now, of course, you know these things, but hopefully this will all come together, or it'll make some sense to you. All right, so what we're going to end up doing is we're going to end up finding about and learning about principalities and powers. We're going to, I should probably say this, pardon me, but let me just say this, that before we read Colossians 1, that I'm going to be talking about seraphim, cherubim, archangels, angels, principalities, powers, mights, dominions, rulers of darkness of this world, hosts and strongholds. Now, I won't get to all of that. at all. But I'm going to concentrate on a few of those. But I just wanted to say to you that those are some of the spiritual creation of God. And seraphim, cherubim, archangel, angel, principalities and powers, you know, mights, dominions. What are these? Are they all the same? You know, what are these beings? And of course, we have one being, a fallen being that is, has been quite a problem, but, we'll be talking about that hopefully, about him. All right. So looking at Colossians 1, I truly hope this makes sense to you and that, you know, at least my mind can put together something good for you. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, very interesting, that are in the heavens and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Awesome. We know that spirit beings were created by God and they were created initially for his purpose. They were created before the recreation of the earth and the creation of mankind. And, you know, the guys have been doing a real good thing about the study of this, about Lucifer becoming Satan, the fall, when it happened, where all of these spirits are contained and such. We know that the world of the spiritual creation was produced initially as an eternal creation until rebellion was found in it, or actually was found in the fallen cherub. Is the spirit world operating in the dispensation of the mystery? Well, the answer is positively, without question, yes. The spirit world is operating right now in this world in the dispensation of the mystery. And they can have an effect on us. There's no doubt about it. Now, are angels our helpers? Are principalities of God? Do we learn about the word of God through them being chosen to the mystery? No. No, we do not. God the Holy Spirit is the one who dwells within us. He doesn't dwell around us. I believe scriptures point to that God the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And so he is the helper. God the Holy Spirit is our strengthener. He's our sealer. He's our enlightener through the completed word of God. We don't take direction from angels. We seek not angels for truth, and we seek not angels for strength or any such thing. God the Holy Spirit provides that dwelling within us. That's very important. We are absolutely complete in Christ. And so I didn't want to make this study, you know, negatory, going through talking about, you know, wickedness and such. I wanted to point out great things that are done for us and through Christ Jesus our Lord and in us. We are absolutely complete in Christ. Let's turn to Colossians 2, 8 through 9. And I can say this to Barney Bagby there, giving that message. It's awesome. Barney loved it. Wish you could have spoken for about 3 hours. And so what's going to happen is all of us are going to come over to your house next week. We're going to hunt you down, and whether you're in Flag or wherever you are, we're showing up. So you better get to the whatever supermarket is down there. Colossians 2, 8 through 19. Awesome. Awesome scriptures. Oh, let me get to that. Pardon me. And it reads, "Beware lest any man make a spoil of you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and after the rudiments or the first principles of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily," and these scriptures are bursting with truth. "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." We have principality and power there. in whom we are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. We gave a study about this as being a spiritual circumcision, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers. Another study here. What is that referring to? I'm not going to get to that, but that's an interesting verse that should be studied out. What does that mean? That Christ spoiled principalities and powers. Who were they? What were they like? Having made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or respect of a holy day or in a new moon or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, and worshiping of angels. Very important. Intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his or her fleshly mind. The worshiping of angels today is serious business, and it is not correct. And so, therefore, ones that would step into that arena are not, do not know the truth and are ignorant of the truth, and much, much more possibly are stepping into a dark world, even though it seems to be good and nice, because Satan is very, very intelligent. He has very schemes and very many devices. Let's turn to Isaiah 6, 1 through 7. We're going to talk about seraphim and cherubim. Seraphim and cherubim. Why are seraphim and cherubim important to us? Well, you know, exactly, seraphim might not be totally important to us, but cherubim are certainly important to what we should know about the Word of God, about our complete existence, why things are happening the way they are, the complete plan of God. Is taken into account. And again, the guys are doing a good job talking about that. Ron's talking about, that and, you know, the fallen Lucifer and stuff. But when we read about, so now we're going to talk about the holy creation of God, seraphim. And I hope that you enjoy this and it's enlightening to you. Seraphim, which are, the Greek word is seraphim. And what these are is their sixth wing. Fiery, heavenly, spiritual beings. Six wings, and they are known as creatures of fire. All right? When we turn to Isaiah 6, 1 through 7, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one having six wings, not four, the two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory, or is full with his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hands, which he had taken, and with tongs from the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this has touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And then he goes on to give information to Isaiah, very important information, especially Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, concerning the nation of Israel. Now, when I first started studying, these beings, initially I thought that seraphim and cherubim, did not deal with mankind at all. I thought that going into this, I thought that only angels, did that. But now we see that a seraphim here did in fact deal with Isaiah, but, you know, he dealt with Isaiah in a vision, I think. I don't know if this was, you know, I don't know how a human being could, you know, take a hot coal and, you know, pop it in your mouth and, you know what I'm saying? So this is a vision with typology. And so these spiritual beings surround God's throne. They are associated with light, purity, and holiness. They are the closest beings to God, spiritually speaking. But now we are, if we understand it, we are adopted sons and we are the fullness of the Son. And so that's not going to be the case anymore. That's not going to be the case anymore when we're manifested in glory. These seraphims and cherubims are not going to be the closest ones to God anymore. We are, as far as I'm concerned. These seraphims speak of God's transforming power over sin, and they continuously worship and praise God. Holy, holy, holy is his name. Now we move on to cherubim, or in the Greek, cherub. These are four-winged heavenly spiritual beings that have four faces. Seraphim and cherubim, angels. I'm going to say, and I believe, no, they're not angels. The spiritual creation of God is just not, you know, a billion angels at all. Even in the angelic world, there's different ranks, which we'll see. Cherubims are not angels. They're not archangels. They were created for a specific purpose. And they are associated with the guarding and protecting of the holiness of God. They are intimately associated with the worship of God, like seraphim, the throne of God, the Holy of Holies in the sanctuary of God, the Ark of the Covenant, and the mercy seat of God. And man alive, that one sentence here, you could study that in the types of Christ in the tabernacle for a long, long time. My point is that the cherubim were associated with this. And so, I will say this, that, and the cherubim had four faces. They had four faces. They had a face of a man, a face of a lion, a face of an ox, and a face of an eagle. And I don't personally believe that there are coincidences in the Word of God. At all. I think the Word of God is perfect, and I think it is penned by a perfect God. Therefore, I personally believe that these faces had to do with the work of the Son of God. That's my particular belief, because I do not find it a coincidence when we talk about Christ as King in Matthew being the lion, Mark as being Christ as servant, being the ox. Luke talks about Christ as man, being the man. And John talks about, behold your God, being the eagle. Those to me are not coincidental in any way or manner. I believe that they are totally connected. And to me, it makes total sense that these cherubim would have the faces of the coming one, of his work, of the coming one, of his redeeming power, of the power of Christ and the coming one. Personally speaking, you can disagree or agree, to me that is a awesome, awesome reality. And then we find a one in Ezekiel. We find a one. Let's turn to Ezekiel 1, 1 through 10. Okay, eventually we're going to come to, of course, the fallen cherub. Okay, so when I read these things about the cherubim, and when I personally believe that they spoke of the redemptive work of Christ, then that tells me something about Lucifer. That tells me something about Lucifer, and I'm going to make a statement that I particularly believe. And you know, if in fact it's correct, it's incredibly an awesome, beautiful, ironic thing is what I'm going to say so far. And then I'm going to, I'm going to elaborate on that in a second when we talk about Lucifer. Because, you know, who was Lucifer and what was Lucifer, okay? So, I'm having a hard time here. Ezekiel 1, 1 through 10. Eventually, thank you, we're going to get to Ezekiel 28, of course. Ezekiel 1, 1 through 10. Now, it came to pass in the 13th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kibar, or Shabar, that the heavens were opened up, and I saw visions of God in the 5th day of the month, that was the 5th year of the king Jehoiakim's captivity. The word of God came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Shabar, or Kibar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as a color of amber, out of the midst of fire, also out of the midst thereof, came the likeness of four living creatures. Four living creatures. They weren't beasts at all whatsoever. That, if you ever read that these were four beasts, these were four awesome creatures of God, connected to him, intimately in his worship. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like color of burnished brass. And they had hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. And they four had their faces and their wings. And their wings joined one to another, and they turned not when they went, and they went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they had four. They had a face of a man, and they had a face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. And so Mike personally believes that that's, and it, to me, it truly just fits perfectly, like a perfect puzzle, that these would speak forth of the redemptive work of Christ. It's a requirement at this point to take a sidebar in this study. So we're going to take a sidebar. We're involved in the cherubim right now, and we read about the cherubim and what they were like. We talked about them. They are associated with guarding and protecting the holiness of God. And I was going to go to Exodus 25. 17 through 22, you'll find in the Holy of Holies, between the mercy seat, there were two cherubim that were to be made by Moses and the high priest, and in between was the mercy seat, and that totally talks about the redemptive blood of Christ. And so these cherubims were created so that they would guard the worship and the throne of God. They were intimately associated with the Holy of Holies and the sanctuary of God, the Ark of the Covenant, and the mercy seat of God. And while I'm speaking about this, I want you to think about the fallen Lucifer. Because he was one of these creatures, which makes him, in the universe at the moment, an extremely unique personality. I'm going to say that. And this all will hopefully connect with what we're wrestling with in these days. And, you know, I believe that we should know about this. It's undeniable to me that these four faces had to do with the work of Christ, and I spoke about that already. Sin and rebellion, we know, entered the creation of God through the will of a fallen cherub. That's really important because this fallen cherub was a perfect cherub. He was the most perfect created spiritual being. And so what I want to do is I'm going to try to wrap my head around let's call it the madness of this character, the will of this one that would even make him consider rebelling against the Most High God. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. How could he be that insane to do that? How could he be thus? And I think that, for one, he's the most complete narcissistic being in the universe. That means he loves himself. He loves himself so much, he probably doesn't even believe that he's going to be destroyed. One thing I read recently is that Satan and the evil ones are going to remind you of your past. So when he does this, remind him of his future. I thought I'd get that in. Lucifer now is the fallen Satan. All right, Lucifer is not Lucifer anymore. He's the fallen Satan. And so Lucifer was a perfectly created being. Satan is a fallen Lucifer, and he's polluted, and he's the author of sin, and he's the author of death, and he's the destroyer, and he's the accuser. And Lucifer was never these things. He was praising God. He was the ambassador, and so closely related to God that he was the ambassador of praise for God. Lucifer, now the fallen Satan, was the most perfectly created spiritual being, intimately connected with the sanctuary, and the worship of the Most High God. He was the protector of the holiness of God, and possibly he was the protector of the entire spiritual creation of the world that was. Let's turn to 2 Peter. And of course, let's turn to Ezekiel. Pardon me. We're going to turn to Ezekiel 28. And, you know, you guys have read this hundreds of times, but it's a possibility that not only was Lucifer the protector of the holiness of God, and not only was he in charge of the worshiping of God, but in the spiritual creation which existed before it was plunged into the deep, it's a possibility that Lucifer was the protector of that creation. I've read that. Something interesting to think about. And I will say this again. Now this one is entrapped in our universe, and he's the prince and power of the air. Okay, so we're not to give praise to him, but we're not dealing with a being that doesn't have things behind him, let's just say. Ezekiel 28, 12 through 16. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou seals up the sun, some full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and the gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. He's a created being. Thou art the anointed cherub that covers. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in the ways from the days that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. I find two things in scriptures. I do not find another anointed cherub in the scriptures at all. And so this one is extremely unique. Nor do I find another fallen cherub that is in our universe. And so I don't believe there's more than one fallen cherub. He is unique. He is unique. And from the point that he came from, I don't know if I can say this. Wait, maybe we can understand the madness of his rebellion. Nevertheless, it was his pride and it was his self. And we have that nature within us, by the way. And so our old man is a rebellious nature. And we, of course, we know about that. We inherited that from our fallen parents, Adam and Eve. And so we have this naturally within ourselves, the old man. And so when we look to the future in this study about the wrestling with principalities and powers, I'm going to say this, that this wrestling has to do with our old man. And so we're supposed to put on an armor, and that has to do with everything that's in the Son of God. It has nothing to do with anything of our old man. What's Satan and these principalities going to attack? They're going to attack our old man. That's what I believe that the scriptures point out in 2 Peter 3 through 7, talking about the world that was. And I'm stating here that it's a possibility that Lucifer was the head of this whole creation. You know, these are things that you can study out for yourselves, pardon me. I think that they're tremendously interesting. I think that the Lord has information that we can search out. We can't go too far. We can't go beyond the boundaries of the scriptures. Do not do that. Do not go beyond the bounds of these scriptures. I can tell you of stories of people I personally known that are dead now. That are dead, they kept on going in the dark world, and eventually they're dead. And so you don't want to mess. You don't want to mess with things outside of scriptures. You know, even this goofy Ouija board that, you know, all the kids in high school, blah, 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 they get around this thing, and then, oh, isn't this great at parties? No, that's a beginning. That's a beginning, and I believe things like that are a beginning of calling on dark spirits. So tell your children, stay away from those things big time. They're nothing to be messed around with at all. In 2 Peter, pardon me, 3:3-7, it states, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Hey, you know, I mean, that could be happening all around us today as the world gets so godless, like there's no God today. There's no God watching what they do. They don't have to answer to a God at all. I mean, and we could go on with the filthiness of this world today, and I'm not even going to touch that. All of you can, we don't watch the news anymore. I call it the bad news. Sometimes I have my iPad, and I look at some of the things in there, and I'm like, I don't want to look at that anymore, except it can be used for good. You can, on your pads and stuff, you can call up scripture and have a guy reading scripture to you on your iPad, dynamite. And so it can be used for great things. Back to 2 Peter 3, verse 5, for they are willingly ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and earth, which are now... Okay, so this isn't Noah's flood. This is the flood of the deep that when Lucifer fell and became the fallen Satan, they were contained in the deep. Ron believes that ice is around the universe, and he has some scriptures to that. It's tough, but I agree with him. And that was hard for me to say. And yeah, and I believe there's an encapsulation of ice around the universe. I talked to him about, well, what about the polar regions? You know, is there something about ice with that? There might be. We don't know. But this is when, this is not the flood of Noah. This is when the whole universe was plunged in water, and Lucifer, the fallen Lucifer, became Satan, and all of the angelic beings that fell were encased in the deep. Okay, that's very interesting. And then out of that deep, and the earth, I believe, was a particular, perfect spiritual creation that might have its type in the New Jerusalem, that God's going to bring back the glory of the earth in the New Jerusalem, where the elements are going to be all different, like transparent gold and such. But the earth was ground up by the deep. Ronnie goes over this real well. And then out of that, the Holy Spirit moved over the face of that waters, and then out of that, the earth was created and a given dominion to Adam, and then his dominion was busted down by the evil one, and so all of these things have to do with our subject today, and so there's many fingers that go out in this study. Satan is unique, a unique one of a kind being. He is not Lucifer anymore. Oh yeah, whenever we have to take a break, just wave at me, Ron, if you would. He's a unique creature. He's a one of a kind being, as we find no evidence of another fallen cherub. Not to bring glory to him whatsoever. This is a study about what we can know and what we are facing in the fallen spiritual world. That's the point of this lesson. Also, a point of this lesson is that we have nothing whatsoever to fear or to be worried about. We are a done deal, a sealed calling. We are, the Lord hasn't given us, as far as Paul talking to Timothy, the spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. And if you are of this calling, even though we go through our interesting battles, let's say, in our flesh, we know that in our hearts. I can say that. Scriptures have a dual meaning at times, and if we turn to Ezekiel, we read Ezekiel 28, right? It talks about Satan being equated with the king of Tyrus. But then if in Ephesians, it talks about him being what? The prince of the power of the air. Well, can somebody be a prince and a king at the same time? Is there a difference between a king and a prince? A lot of times the scriptures have dual meanings to them. And we can turn back to Ezekiel 28. And you could say, and well said, I wrote down here. You can say, yeah. Yeah, there is one that is a prince and a king, or will be. He's called Christ Jesus the Lord. He's the Prince of Peace, and he's the King of Kings. Well said, I would say to you. But what about the evil one? Is he a king? Well, in Ezekiel 28, Ezekiel, through the Holy Spirit, says, Son of man, take up lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord. And then it talks about Satan, no doubt. No doubt. Thing of it is what's happening here is that the rebellion of Satan, God is equating the rebellion of Satan with the rebellion of the king of Tyrus at the same time. And so he's not saying Satan is the king. He's saying that Satan, your fall, is like the pride of this king of Tyrus. Okay, and so Satan is the prince and power of the air. And I'll get to a little bit about what that might be. He is not the king of the universe, nor will he ever be the king of the universe. And Furthermore, Christ is the creator, and Satan doesn't create anything. He perverts things. That's what he does. He reworks things. That's what he does. He's messing around, and his minions are messing around with human reproduction, human genetics, everything you can think of, making spare parts for human beings. I mean, this day in which we live is absolutely mind-boggling. You know, now some human beings on their planet are thinking that human beings can be made to live forever. Absolutely, absolutely. You know, I'm a conspiracy theorist because I know that Satan is the head of all things going on in this world. He's the head of the kingdoms of this world through his minions. There's no doubt about it. And we'll read about that. So as far as Satan being a king, he's not, but he's associated with the king of Tyrus. And what does this have to do with anything? Well, the king of Tyrus, he was filthy rich. The city of Tyre during New Testament times, was 12 miles north of Israel. It was extremely rich, and it was extremely immoral. It was filled with merchandise. And the king there had so much pride, he was like Satan against God. He was his own God. As Satan rebelled against God and he said, I am God. This king eventually was put under siege by Nebuchadnezzar for 13 years, and he was taken down and he was taken out. And so, I'm going to say this about the cherubim at this time. Wouldn't it be an interesting fact that Lucifer, if he was created perfect and his very being spoke about the redemptive work of Christ in his very being, and yet he had within his very being the one that was going to destroy his works. Wouldn't that be a marvelously awesome, ironic truth that his very being would be the coming one that would destroy his work of sin and fall and would destroy him, if you think about it? Now, that's something that came to me. And my mind laughed and said, if that is the case, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And you can laugh at them. Almost like, this guy is, he's in trouble. He's headed for death. And he doesn't believe it, though. And so I would imagine. God is king. It's the Greek word basileus. Basileus. Basileus, basileus. God is the only one who possesses the supreme highest power as king. And he is the absolute head over an absolute monarchy. You want me to stop there? Oh, okay. What I'm going to do is I'm going to stop there. And, I've got, what I'm going to do is talk about archangels, angels, principalities, powers. I want to get to the point. I might have to, like Barney and all these other guys, they got all this stuff going on. I might have to pick and choose what's going on here because I want to get to a point of what these principalities and powers are. Going into this, I'm going to say this. Is the angelic world put together like an army? Absolutely. Are there different ranks and powers in this army? Absolutely. Absolutely. What else can I say about it? There are different ranks, different powers. They have different things to do. Archangels, are they angels? Yes and no. They are special angels. And I'll talk about that a little bit. So I guess we can head on out and come on back if you want to.
That works.